Earlier on, we sang, "Take me, mold me, and fill me." No, it's about faithfulness. Faithfulness will be tested, need to be tested over time, over many years. I'd like to share two of my stories with you all, with regards to faithfulness need to be tested over many years. And many of the heroes of faith, as we look into it, we realize that it is on the hindsight that we learn faith from this hero of faith. But what about ourselves as we are in the picture itself? This is my journey of faith. I have to share two stories with you. How I have demonstrated faith. My faith journey actually was tested when the time when I was a collegiate student. I was tested as a collegiate student because in my mind, I wanted to do one thing, which is to share the gospel where I am in the poly that I was in. So my first goal was to lead my classmate to Christ. My first classmate to Christ. So I started a Ngee Ann poly cell group when I was just like many of you all, some of you, the collegiate students. I started a poly cell group with Katie, today my wife, and Chin Seng, your sound leader today. In poly itself, there's no place to meet. Often or not, I have to, I'm sharing with you all some of the obstacles that I face as a student, you know, when I decided to do something for the Lord and how I need to exercise faithfulness and trusting in the Lord. You know, I started this poly and ministry, and we have to find remote place to meet together, some corners, and I try to organize events, bringing Chin Seng, Katie together with our classmate, our course mate. But the obstacle that we face often is people are not responding. Our friends are not responding. You know? So I tell them, let's do this. Whenever possible, during our break times, let's share the gospel during our canteen breaks. So they do their part. I do my part. And I just keep, you know, because as a collegiate student, I want to see something happening in the Ngee Ann poly itself. So I kept praying and kept inviting friends to our small group. And of course, one of those that finally responded to my invitation is your worship leader today, John Wee. Okay? He's my classmate. He was one of the first that responded to my invite, and he came, you know, and I find all means to connect to him whenever possible. In short, not letting him go. You know, not letting him go, you know, hold on tightly, just like the Panaya experience, you wrestle with God. Here I am, I try to wrestle with him. Because I engage with conversations with him, and even visited his home. I don't know whether he remember or not. You know, I visited his home, and Chin Seng and I, we went to his house. You know, we win people also not just by the gospel. I shared the gospel with him. He trusted God, but not just with sharing the gospel, but also win them by deeds, correct? We have to win them by this. So Chin Seng and I was there because he got assignment, he got schoolwork to complete. We were there to help him with his computer issues. And Chin Seng being a specialist, he's able to help. And I'm just there to pray that things will work out fine and John will respond well to us. And we go home after midnight. And Chin Seng tell me, I'm going to find my way home. But because those days I was riding a bike, and I tell him, would you mind take my bike and I fetch you home? With fear and trembling, he took my bike. I sent him home. And later on, I found out from him, that is the first time he took a bite and his pen actually flew out from his pocket, scared the death out of him. No, but whatever it is, we managed to engage Jonathan and he found, you know, there was favor with the prayers that I have made. We persevered and John was the first one that joined me in the, after sharing the gospel with him, trusting God, and he joined me regularly and I equipped him in the journey of faith. That's the first story. Okay, give God the glory, right? So the second story, as I grow in age, as I say, faithfulness need to be tested over time. And I've been in BC for a long time, you know, and I just thank the Lord that He has placed me in BC. This is my home. This is my family. And at that time, as a young working adults, there was this direction from our senior pastor. I don't know, definitely some of y'all remember because some of y'all journey together with pastor, together with me. Pastor say this, we're going to run Alpha 3 times a year. I don't know how many people fainted, you know, but we say, let's go. You know, it's like this, it's like Moses leading the people out of Egypt into the promised land, but yet funny people like us resist this offer into the promised land. We just complain and say that, well, I don't know what's wrong with pastor, but how come pass this kind of direction 3 times a year? And this tall order came from pastor and I was thinking, you know, and let's do it because pastor say so, he's my leader, just do it. And my goal is to have baptism candidate. And many of you know, 2nd July, right? 2nd July. So we are all praying, going down on our knees, connecting with people, inviting people into our midst. So the goal for me is I want to set out to have baptizees because pastor give this offer that we're going to run Alpha 3 times. And the challenge that I face, is people promise us that they will come. But did they come? What do you all think? Did they come? So as we go through Alpha training, I have to prepare the materials, prepare the slide, buy the booklet. I don't know whether you all remember. Buy the booklet and be excited and trust that people come, but people did not come. So is it faithfulness need to be tested over time? And we have to run 3 times a year, and I just persevere. And together with my net, I mobilize them. This is the second point. I try to mobilize all of them. Hey, let's work together. But a lot of them will say that I got this, I got that. As a young working adults, I'm committed to my work. I got no time for it. But I begin to look for early adopters. Hey, are you interested to be the L1, L2? H1, H2, let's do it together. Work around our work schedule and prepare for the Alpha session. And that's the first obstacle that I need to be faithful. A second obstacle that I need to be faithful, which is to mobilize the early adopters to move together with me, believing that Alpha will work. And the third thing that I have to be faithful is because there's no success model of Alpha working. You know, I'm not sure. I have lack of experience running Alpha. I have lack of confidence running Alpha. But still, faithful men and women need to be tested over time. So therefore, just do it. You know, just like the Nike app that say, just do it. Do it. Write on Pastor's Faith, and I wrote on Pastor's Faith, and Pastor conducted training for all of us and tell us the materials are available. We run it, we put the decor, we put all the books at the doorway, you know, and we prepare food. And of course, sometimes we have to face with the discouragement. As young working adults, we are not professional chefs like many of you. We also don't know what we prepare. popping a party or whatsoever, but we managed to get it through. So because challenges, disappointment is people are not coming, trying to mobilize the early adopters and lacking faith and all this, lacking confidence in running Alpha. But as I exercise faithfulness and run the Alpha faithfully 3 times a year, there was 1 year that we have 17 baptizees after running 3 cycles of Alpha faithfully. We thank God for that. And I want to end this time with this by asking this question. Where are all the faithful men and women in BC? Where are all the faithful women and men in BC? Raise your hand. Wow, you know, we are all the faithful men and women. Can I pass this time back to Pastor?
That was a great word. He's the potter. We are the clay. He's shaping us. And it's good to know that God only asks for faithfulness. He doesn't ask for great faith. He asks for faithfulness. And so, you have heard this challenge. For a collegiate student, no matter how young, or a working adult, no matter how busy, in both, grace will be sufficient. All right, let's just thank God for this testimony. Father, we thank you that in each of our lives, you have already planned a success story. And I speak right now into every life here that this life, everyone here, will be a success story because we are covenant partners with you. You never allow us to fail. And we thank you for the baptizees. We thank you for John, who provided the opportunity so that Jeff could exercise faithfulness. And today we thank you that John is a faithful man too. Lord, we want to be reproducers of faithful men and women. Help us this morning to know how. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the last session for learning about Genesis. So if you are being asked a question, for the last 12 weeks, you have been listening to this talk on from this book of Genesis. What do you learn? What have you learned from the book of Genesis? How will your answer be? How will your answer be in 4 sentences? Can you summarize? All right. So, what does Genesis talk about? Can you remember? I just had listened to one expert on memory, and she said this. Within 20 minutes after hearing a message, people forget. Within 1 week of hearing a message, people remember 5%. So one of the ways I was thinking was, how do I get you to remember? And I think I'm going to help you remember what the book of Genesis says. So I'm going to ask you to stand up and do some action for me. When I say something, you just follow. Shall we all stand? I'd like you to pray out your hand like this. All right. So there are, firstly, Genesis talk about 4 great events. Can you show a hand? 4 great events. Say with me. Just great events. And 4 great men.
4 great men.
Say again. Genesis is about 4 great events. And 4 great men. All right. So, number one, the 4 great events are the following. All right, you follow the action with me. The first event is creation. Second event, fall. Third event, flood. Fourth event, nations. Right, let's do it one more time. First event. Second event. Then the four great men. All right. A for Abraham. I for Isaac. J for Jacob. Can you all raise your hand, please? Jacob. How do you do, Jacob? It looks silly, but I want you to do it. Jacob. How about the last one? Joseph. Joseph. Oh, Joseph, no, this side. Right. Jacob. Joseph. So who are the four great men? Abraham. Isaac. You can be seated. Don't say, I don't know what just Genesis is about, all right? Just show the action like this, and that'll be good enough. But Genesis is about beginnings. So if you were to start with an alphabet, I would say B for beginning. Plural, beginnings. So Genesis is about beginnings. How the world began. How the universe began. How the fish began. And most important, how human beings began. All right? It's about beginnings. Before that, there was no beginning for planet Earth. So Genesis is about the beginnings. All right? So there are three things, you know, four great events, four great men, and B for beginnings. So that will summarize up what Genesis is. However, we've been talking about the blessings that we receive when we connect with God. So we talk about connecting with God. So the word you need to remember is covenant. Covenant. The word is a covenant. Covenant is an agreement between two parties. And there are two aspects of covenant you have learned. One is called covenant relationship. All right? So it's about relationship. Genesis talks about how to get into relationship with God and men. And the second thing about covenant is about partnership. Now, if you can grasp these few words, you have made some progress in your learning of Genesis. All right. Now, under partnership or covenant, there is a standard called faith. So, Genesis is about the faith journey of four great men. And we try to understand, what is that faith journey about? What does it look like? So faith journeys of four great men. First, a very advanced elderly man, Abraham, a middle-aged man, Isaac, a younger man, working adult, Jacob, and then a young adult, a collegiate-age person called Joseph. Four different generations. All included in their faith journey. This is what you have learned. But today, I want you to know that all that faith journey is about our side, how we journey with God. But today, I want to close off with this book of Genesis by talking about one aspect of this journey from God's angle. It's called faithful. Okay. That's a key word for today. God is looking for faithfulness. Jack, you have to help me. Yeah, go ahead. Just show me what. So now, What do we learn about faithfulness? And you've got your notes with you. Please, there are a few key things I want to go over the notes with you. Then I'll explain what it means. Because I know in 20 minutes' time you might forget. So, these notes will help you to remember. All right? You know, the other day I was having a nightmare. I said, Lord, after 12 weeks learning about faith, I said, God, some of our BC members says, I got no faith. So I said, God, what's wrong with me? I'm not very good pastor. I don't seem to know how to teach so that you wonder after 12 weeks talking about faith, you say, I don't have that kind of faith. After 12 weeks, I say, Lord, please help me this morning. So please pray for me so that I can impart something about faith. All right. But today we are talking only about one measurement of faith, and that is called faithfulness. Faithfulness. So you got your notes, and the faithfulness we talk about is what God is looking for. All right. You know, we look for some things. But in this whole episode of Genesis, God is looking for something. Hey, he also looked for what is there in it for him. So God is doing this. First, God is looking for worshippers, true worshippers. I think I've got a she wants to speak, it's fine. I'm quite happy with his protest. He's saying amen, amen all the way. I don't hear from the rest. Okay. Thanks. So, what is he looking for? True worshippers. That's what he's looking for. People who know about worship. That's the first thing. In all this whole exercise, God is looking for true worshippers. Second, it's all in your notes, so you got a pen, you underline these keywords. Then I'm going to explain. Then he's looking for a line of covenant partners. He's looking for partners. God is in big business and he needs partners. And you know, if you're one of those who find the right partner, you'll prosper. I read one story the other day where a famous speaker asked a question. If today I bring you back 20 years ago and I introduce to a young man called Bill Gates. And I say, Bill Gates wants to look for a partner. Hey, Prakash, would you like to partner with Bill Gates? What happened if at that time you partner with Bill Gates? What will happen today? Of course, you'll be a very rich man. A very, very rich man. Or 40 years back, I introduced you to this man called Warren Buffett. And I say, hey, Mr. Warren is looking for a partner. Can I introduce you to, Brother Tan, Brother so-and-so Sam, I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Warren. He's looking for a partner. Can you be his partner or not? And if you had said, okay, I'll be his partner, where will you be today? A very, very rich man. Correct or not? So who you partner with is very important. And if you partner with the Lord our God, you'll be a very, very rich man. Not only for time, but for eternity. That's why it's good to be a covenant partner with God. Thirdly, he's looking for faithful men. Because the criteria to partner with him is faithfulness, that's all. And I'm going to define for you what is this faithfulness so that in 40 years' time, you'll be a very rich man or woman in eternity. in the sight of God. Third thing I want you to align, the next thing I want you to align is this in your notes called Genesis is the story of God's quest for faithful men. Genesis is God's quest. God has a quest. God has a goal. He is looking for something. He is looking for faithful men. And one of the prophets said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the face of the earth, looking for faithful men. And the Proverbs 26 says, every man speak of his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? They are rare birds. Not because it is a hard thing to do, but just because not many understand the importance of faithfulness in God's overall plan. God's quest is faithful men. Okay? You got that in your notes? Take a note. So, it's a very good thing we sang that song about, I'm the potter, you are the clay. So the Bible gives this picture of a potter and clay story through the prophet Jeremiah. And it's about the same quest he began with in Genesis. That God, if you look at God as a potter, then you understand what happened in Genesis, the first 10 chapters. Because God is a potter molding a clay, a piece of clay. He's trying to make a very expensive vase out of your life. But a potter has to shape the clay. And the biblical story about the potter and the clay is this. That the potter is trying to shape the clay, but the clay must allow for him to shape it. Otherwise, the plan cannot work. So he will redo again. Every potter that starts with a piece of clay, if he, the clay cannot yield to his shaping, he will take the whole lot, throw it, destroy it, and then remix, start all over again. Can you see this word? Next line. When the clay refuses, he starts all over again. Are the words big enough? Anyhow, you got your notes. Okay, by the end of today, I like to see some underline in your notes. So, he starts all over again. So, if you have that understanding of a potter, then the first 10 chapters are very easy. Why is it easy? Because, I think I have to shift it up, right? Okay. All right. I also forget. So, then you understand that a potter must decide what he wants to make out of our lives. Then, we need to let him shape us because we'll become the very best. Because every item that God shapes will be a hidden champion. God is not in the business of making cheap stuff. So when God shapes it, then we understand Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve refused to listen to God. Instead, they listen to God's enemy called the serpent. The serpent is the title Jesus gives to Satan. He calls them serpents. The serpent. And then, when the people for 1,650 years refused to yield to the potter's shaping, God had to destroy the world and start all over again. Because you waited 1,650 years, it didn't work. And God knew that if he continues, it's not going to work either. So he cut short. He destroyed everything and started all over again with the one single man that was willing to work with him. Only one single man. So that's where we get the starting verse, Genesis 9:9, that says, I now establish my covenant with you. That's when he reshaped a new pot of clay. And then he says that his name, Noah, would be the comfort maybe to the Lord himself, that he can reshape now and build a new world. And we are the descendants of Noah's descendants. But there's one man. He only could find one man, Noah, that will work with him, that will obey him, and he found favor. So that's where the story began from chapter 9. All right, that's the background behind this potter and clay. Why does God expect faithfulness? It must yield to him because he knows everything. I want to touch on the problem that we have here. And this problem is a problem of, you got in your notes, what is the problem I'm going to address this morning? The problem is, what is the problem when we have no faith? So, what's the key reason why the patriarchs found grace and they walked faithfully before God? Let me try to explain this. God is not looking for great faith. Some of us may say, I don't have much of a faith. My faith is not as great as Abraham's, maybe not as great as Jacob's, maybe not as great as Elijah. No, God is not asking you to have the faith of Elijah. God is asking you for the faith that he has given you. In the book of Romans, the Bible says that God has apportioned to everyone a portion of faith. In other words, God has deposited into every one of us some faith because he made us into his own likeness. And in this likeness, God deposits faith, a basic quantity of faith. Now, but faith is not something that you just, like a piece of gold or piece of some money. It's something that has to be activated. So God's word says, according to your faith. According to the faith God has deposited into your life. So you must not say, I don't have faith. But God measures your faith by your faithfulness. That means if you have little faith, you're faithful to the little faith that you have. If you've got great faith, you are supposed to exercise the great faith that you have. So according to the faith God has given you. But if you have belief in Jesus, there's no such thing as no deposit of faith, because God's word says so. So why is faithfulness the key to covenant partnership? We said earlier, God is looking for covenant partners. Now, covenant partners are people who are faithful to God. It's just being faithful. We'll define what faithfulness is. So, covenant partners, qualification is just being faithful. Faithful with what you have, not what you don't have. Faithful with what you are, not what you are not. So faithfulness to the people that you owe a covenant relationship with. That means if you are married, you have a covenant relationship with your wife or your husband, and you are duty bound to exercise faithfulness. All right. So we talk about the nature of faithfulness. Keep underlying the word, there are two aspects. You begin with covenant making, and faithfulness is covenant keeping. So when you keep a covenant, you are being faithful. Simple as that. Okay, you underline that word. God expects covenant partners to be faithful. God expects covenant partners to be faithful. That is an expectation. So in the New Testament, Paul put it this way: it is required of every steward to be faithful. And Jesus in his teaching, he says, what is a faithful and wise servant? Do you know, Jesus coupled the idea of faithfulness to wise. If you are wise, you'll be faithful. So if you're unfaithful, you're unwise. This is how Jesus put it together. But I want to talk a little bit about the power of covenant relationship. Do you know one of the things that God tries to explain in Genesis is the power of covenant partnership and relationship. First, you form the relationship by entering into it. We call it covenant making. All right, we learn about this in chapter 15, chapter 17. It begins the moment man was made, God entered into a covenant with man. And the Bible says the requirement is call him Lord. When you relate to Jesus as Lord, you are beginning your covenant journey. All right, now. But what I want to highlight here is that there are... Okay, first of all, what is this relationship is always two-sided. Covenants always... You know, after you have covered Genesis, you know, must know what is a covenant. A covenant has two sides. God has an obligation to us. Why should he? I don't know. But he made himself obligated to us when he gave us Genesis chapter 15. And by chapter 17, God has two words. As for me, these are my obligations to you. This is Genesis 17. We covered this 4 weeks back. And then, that's verse 4. Genesis 17, 4, God says, I will make myself obligated to you under the following things. Four I wills. I will help you, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I will, and so on. I promise all these things. These are my obligations. I make it by promises. So that's God's part. And then God says in verse 9, chapter 17, as for you, you are obligated to do the following. So when we talk about grace, grace means he offers to us this relationship. Grace doesn't mean you do anything you want, you get to heaven. Grace is extended, but you need to accept it under a covenant condition. All right. So under this condition, what is the result? You have already learned. I'm doing a quick summary now. Under this covenant relationship, there are two things God promises to do. Two things. What are the two things? First, God says, I'm going to bless you because you are keeping my commandments. You keep the terms of this covenant. I'm going to bless you. To Abraham, there are seven things of blessing. And then to us, in later on in Deuteronomy, God gives a long list of blessings. Because you obey me, you walk with me, you are in a covenant keeper. Because you are keeper, I will bless you. But if you're a breaker, I'm going to curse you. So when God says you will keep his word, it means that the terms has to be fulfilled. You break the covenant, the curse will come. This is part of my promise. But you keeper of this relationship, I will bless you. I'll bless your food basket. You'll never go without, you never go hungry. Your children will not suffer from starvation. You will not have economic disaster. where you got no money to pay your bills. You will not have problems of safety because I will be your protection. You will not be the head. You'll be the head and not the tail, so that you have to follow. You are not the tail, means you don't end up picking up the crumbs. You are in the forefront. Sounds good, right? But the condition, covenant keeper. So from Genesis, we learn that God is looking for keepers. So we have stories about Esau, Cain, and all these illustrates about blessing and curse. Life is all about blessing and curse. You know, of course, sometimes we face hardships of testing, but the life, whole life, a hardship is not a blessing. You got it? If the hard life, you find life very hard, you are not under blessing. Of course, there are occasional challenges here and there, health challenges, whatever, but you recover. That's part of the covenant keeping blessing. God guarantees that. But there's something else we learned from Genesis. And I wanted to highlight this, and maybe I'll highlight it here. It's called covenant partners. Partnership. You got the word partners. Now, I want to highlight this one more time. God is calling us to be partners. What do you mean by that? I've spoken on this. Like Abraham was a partner. What does a partner do? A partner contributes ideas. They share ideas. They work together. So the concept of covenant partnership, you see that in the story of Abraham, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Adna, four cities destined for destruction. But because Abraham's nephew was in Sodom, God allowed Abraham to help make decisions. Oh, to me, I don't know how you feel about it. To me, this is so fantastic. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, allowing puny human beings, just because of the partnership, he will listen to you. So what did Abraham do? Abraham said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, can you don't destroy this city? The Lord said, okay. And he said, maybe you don't have 50. All right, Lord, 40. 40, can or not? 40. Lord says, okay. Then he says, maybe 40 don't have. Bargain a bit more. Hey, 30, Lord. 30, can or not? Okay. I went to 20, then to 10, and he stopped at 10. Okay. If he had gone down to say, Lord, if there's one man righteous, will you stop destroying the city? Do you think God would have stopped? You think so? You're not very sure? The essence of partnership means what you say, God takes into consideration. In fact, he didn't go down to 10, beyond 10. But ultimately, later on, when God destroyed Sodom, what did the word of God say? God said, God, the angels destruction of the angels of destruction said this to Lot, get out of this city now, because I cannot destroy the city as long as you are in it. And the Bible explains, because of Abraham. What about Abraham? Because Abraham is my partner. My partner says he has got this nephew here I take into consideration. Can you imagine the power of a partner? That's why I start with a story. If you are a partner with so-and-so, what will happen to you? Likewise, I give you that story, can you remember, about covenant partnership, of a man called Hagin. Hagin was a pastor of a new church, and he had some deacons, and he had one young deacon who worked with him in the church. They're laboring with him in the church. And so this young man who is an engineer fell down from a structure and landed on a heavy machinery, and practically all his bones were broken. He was in ICU, and doctors didn't think there's much hope. I mean, falling on heavy machinery and so much damage, how can you survive? Then Hagin would go to a hospital, would pray for him. And Hagin said, this is how I prayed as I walk around back and forth in the around the hospital bed. I prayed, Lord, I do not allow this man to die. I need him. He's my church member. He cannot die. I don't allow him to die. He must live. He must recover. I speak recovery to him. He must come alive. He must stay alive. God, Holy Spirit, heal him and put him back together in all the broken pieces and bring him back. And then over many months, this engineer recovered and he came to church and he began to serve. So he wanted to find out a little bit about this covenant partnership. How does it work? So he asked this engineer worker, a deacon of his, he said, tell me, what happened when you were lying on the ICU and I was there every night to pray for you? He said, Pastor, this is what happened. I felt my spirit was leaving my body. I knew I was dying. But when you got up and pray and you said, I will not allow this man to die. He must live because he needs to serve with God. He's still young and blah, 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 blah. You know, he keep talking to God like this. He was exercising his covenant partnership powers. And then he said, Pastor, you know what happened? Every time you pray like that, my spirit stayed and I felt getting stronger and stronger. And then when you got tired and you rested, I felt my spirit begin to leave my body again. And then, as the night wore on, as the pastor stopped praying, but he also get tired, you know. So, this deacon said, I suddenly found myself in heaven. My spirit was in heaven. I saw heaven. And then, it seemed that you kept on praying. Then the angel told me, sorry, son, you have to go back to earth. And his engineer said, no, no, I don't want to go back to earth. I want to stay in heaven. He said, sorry, you cannot stay in heaven. Your pastor does not allow you to stay. Go back. I say, ah, God, like this kind of. Your pastor needs you. He said he will not allow you to die. Please, sorry, you have to go back. Say, so pastor, that was what happened. So I came back. Today I'm alive. I'm serving in the church. Well, I was very intrigued with this story because I said, what's the biblical basis for this? Then I stumbled upon this idea of a covenant partnership. I said, wow, look, Abraham can have a say in this. Even Jacob has a say. Joseph has a say. Do you know every time Joseph was doing something supernatural, he was working in partnership. See the beauty of being a covenant relationship with God. You tap into his power. Take, for instance, the book of Acts. In what is called the book of Acts? If you turn to the Bible, it says, the book of Acts is the Acts of the... Very good. She's got a powerful memory. It says the Acts of the Apostles. But theologians say, no, it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But the actual truth is this. It was not Acts of the Holy Spirit, and it was not the Acts of the Apostle. It was the Acts of the Apostles and Holy Spirit together, because God doesn't do anything without a partner, a human partner. Check that out in the book of Acts. So, it's a great privilege to become a covenant partner. It's a wonderful thing. So, one of my cell members, is in hospital now. He's already 2 months. He's most time in ICU, and I see tubes all over. I can't even count how many tubes there are all over. And the oxygen, it was so bad. He said to me, "Pastor, if I conk out, can you make arrangements?" I said, "Yes, but the question came to mind, do I allow him to conk out or not?" So I remember this sermon I teach you all about covenant partnership. I said, "Lord, in that case, I want to be a covenant partner." So I also pray. I said, "Lord, I don't allow this man to die. He must come out of his sickness. The doctor say he's got no hope, no chance. I don't care what the doctor say. Lord, I'm trying the same thing that Mr. Higgin tried." So I say, "I don't allow him to die." Now, I tell you this story. I don't know what's going to be the outcome yet. At least Jeff's story, he got good outcome. You know, he did 3 times Alpha. He got 17 baptizees. Wow, wonderful story. But now I'm in the journey of faith. I don't know whether he'll come out or not, because the doctors look at it, they shake their heads. ICU for 2 months. Can you see or not? The doctors see no chance. So how does this work? Now, some of you are not very healthy. Maybe you got relatives who have got cancer. Third stage, fourth stage, I don't know what stage. Can God reverse that? Of course God can, right? But He needs a partner. Can you be the partner? But a partner must be faithful. If you are not faithful, sorry, no partnership. God doesn't work with unfaithful people. He only works with faithful people who will be a partner. Like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You see, fantastic things Joseph did because he was in partnership, because he himself said, "I cannot tell you what your dream is, Mr. Pharaoh, but God can, the Lord can. I'm working in partnership with him." So if you understand this, your praying will not be the same. Okay? If there's somebody with cancer here, hey, what is cancer to God? I'm not trying to be boastful. I'm just saying the concept of covenant partnership. Can you stand in the gap and be God's partner to draw down the power? Because God will not send His power without a partner. You heard me? You see that in Genesis. You see it in Exodus. We are going to it next week. You see it all the way from the Genesis all the way to Revelation. God doesn't work without a partner. Question, can you be a partner? Jeff was able to see 17 baptizees because they were working in partnership. The day you stop working as a partner, then you don't see the results. Okay, that one is all talk about the 1B, the power of covenant relationship and partnership. All right, now with the remaining time, I want to talk about what is faithfulness. You see, some of us say that, "Hey, look, Mr. Hagin got faith. I don't have that kind of faith. Don't ask me to pray for the sick. I don't have this kind of faith. Oh, so-and-so was able to do this. He recovered from his cancer. Hey, but I don't have this kind of faith. So I will lie down and die like a dog." Is that the way? So I'm going to tell you that if you remain faithful, faithfulness is a measure of faith. In the Greek, it's the same word. What is faithfulness? Keeping your word. Staying in covenant relationship. So I've got here a few key things which I want to run through quickly. You got in your notes, underline the word choice. It's a choice we make. Faithfulness is a choice. We hear this from the very beginning, from testimonies, from Jeremy and so on. It's about a choice. It's a choice to remain obedient to God. Okay, underline the word, it's a choice. Faith is not what we possess. It's a choice that we'll do because God says so. God is a healer. Therefore, I have a choice. Will I believe it? And I will exercise it. Okay. When I exercise it without seeing the result yet, that is faith. But most people say, oh, I had faith after I see the results. No, when you see the results, it's not faith anymore because the results have arrived. So you don't say, I don't have the faith of Jacob, of Abraham, but God deliberately say, I'm the God of Abraham. Can you learn from them? So it's a choice, just as this man make to fulfill his part of the covenant, like you pray. All right. So God and Abraham had a part and each did their part. I want to highlight this, that this faithfulness is a proactive decision. That means you made this decision today before God and say, Lord, I take a vow that I will remain faithful to you all the days of my life. I make a vow I will not break this covenant with you. That is a proactive decision. We learned that previous week about Jacob, how he made a vow and said, Lord, you be my Lord. We said that vow has to do with accepting Jesus as Lord. Two, a belonging to his family through faith in Christ. Three, you make a vow to enter into a covenant in which you say, Lord, I will be your covenant partner. Okay. So, it's not reactive. That means, I don't react to a situation, just like Joseph. You know, Joseph was, from his actions, showed that he had a covenant with God. That's why when he was being tempted by the boss's wife, relentlessly she went after him. What did he say? How can I sin against God by doing this wicked thing? What is the wicked thing? Sleeping with a boss's wife. I will not do it. When did he make the decision? Not on the day when the woman tried to pull his cloak away from him. He made it long before. So it's proactive. So when you make a choice to walk with God and obey him, that is a covenant you make. When you get married, you make a covenant. You don't make a covenant after you get married. So any man who's promised you the moon after you marry, forget it. It not work. It has to be before. That's why a marriage is a covenant relationship in which it's established by a vow before marriage. So likewise, he made this decision. So you can see, although he was only a young man, he was collegiate age, about 17, 18. The Bible says he was a handsome man. So God gave him some gifts. Every young man wants, you know, every man wants to be a swiker. You know, handsome, you know, and he's very well built. He must be going to the gym quite often. So he was a handsome man and also a smart guy. Three things every woman looks for, right? You're not sure. All right. You're married already. You got no choice. All right. But yet he never used his advantages to take advantage of somebody else because of the covenant. All right. So this is how Genesis is trying to say. Then faithfulness is a commitment to a long-term relationship, very much like a marriage. Abraham was committed to his family. He was committed to the bonds of human relationship. So when Lot got into trouble, a silly fellow got into trouble, he had to mobilize men to go after the enemy and rescue him. So you see, Abraham always aligning with God's plans. You see, Joseph, who chose, he made choices to be faithful. And then we see Jacob committed as a faithful employee. He never cheat his employer, who is his uncle. He's completely faithful. When you're faithful to God, you're also faithful to men. And if you are married, you are faithful to your woman. And you will not take advantage of anyone. We are in a church membership is a covenant relationship. We make a vow never to take advantage of one another, but to bless one another and help one another. It must be a Christ-centered covenant mind that is part of faithfulness. That means I have the mind of Christ. So, we heard that statement. Faithfulness will be tested over time. So what happened to Abraham? Why 25 years? Because that was the test period. Waiting is part of the test. Sometimes you pray and you don't see the results. Well, you wait, but you keep on praying. You don't give up hope. That is faithfulness. Then I said, how does a person enter into the covenant? We already talked about it. And so you do it by taking a vow. Okay. The vow, please turn to your other, the rest of the notes here. You accept Jesus as Lord. Okay. Jesus must be boss. He must be king for this relationship to operate. The moment you make yourself boss, this cannot work. So lordship is key to a covenant relationship. And then you trust his finished work. We talk about the blood today. Yes, that's what we trust. And then you have to pledge to be a covenant keeper all your life. Some people think, I don't mind pledging, but not all my life. That is not a covenant. Covenant is lifelong. You start until finish. No break in between. That should have come. So, question you, I'd like you to do when you go to small group, come to a decision to answer this question. Have you chosen to be a God's partner? If you do, you will see unusual blessing upon your life. Do you remember God that he does not act except through a partner? That's covenant partnership. I stress this from chapter 15 of Genesis. Then, as covenant partners, do you exercise his authority in addressing your problems? For instance, if you are sick, are you downloading the power of God for your healing? You should. Small sickness or big sickness, it's the same with God. No problem. But can you download it by exercising your covenant partnership? So if you're not a covenant partner, then you cannot exercise this authority. You cannot draw down the authority. You have to be a partner. Then you can withdraw down this authority. Then a few things I'd like you to take note in a small group by examining the number of things. How do you walk by faith as a covenant partner? By believing his word, to obey his word, forgiving someone like Joseph, serving your employer well, do the very best you can. Don't be mediocre. You're consistent in your faithfulness. You are willing to forgive even relatives. Why? Because this is the most common item that will interfere with the drawing down of power. If you have unforgiveness, you cannot draw down this power as a covenant partner. You heard me? In other words, Jesus says, it is impossible not to be offended. People leave the church, number one reason, somebody offended them. It's another church member, maybe it's a cell leader, maybe the worship leader, maybe the pastor. He said something someone don't like. It's impossible not to be offended, the Bible says. Jesus himself said so. So you have to deal with offense. And it's impossible not to be offended by vicarious anger. That means you think God was not doing the right thing to help this man, and you got angry with God. How many people I've met who said, I stopped going to church, stopped believing in Jesus, because I think God is unfair to this group of people. See, they are so poor. How come God never helped them? This God, vicarious anger, has got nothing to do with you, but you think you are more just than God. So these are the two most common reasons why people break the covenant if they have one. Then I want you to fill in these blanks when you go into your small group. Because after 20 minutes, you might forget what I've just shared. While the worship leader comes up, I'd like you to be quiet for a moment and respond to God. The question is, all heads bowed and I just want you to make a, you know, no matter how young you are or how old you are, can you enter into covenant partnership with God this morning? Are you willing to? I'd like you to be quiet. Don't talk to one another, please. Just tell God your response. Because I said it is a proactive choice. Can you make a choice right now? Bow your head right now. You tell the Lord Jesus, yes, Lord, or no, up to you. You just respond. I give you just 10 seconds to respond. Sing this song together as a, shall we stand as a, your response.
You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray.
Surrendering your life to Jesus as your porter, tell him so. Because when you yield your life to him, he'll shape you to be something noble, to be an article of high value. So if you are believing, taking Jesus as the potter shaping your life, tell him that you will surrender your life and yield to Him. So, Father, I thank You that You are our potter. You make us into the most distinguished article, something of high value. And as we surrender our lives to You this morning, as we learn from Genesis how You have shaped men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and You made their lives so fruitful and making a big difference in Your plans. Lord, I just bless Your people here, that each one of us who have committed our lives to be a lifelong covenant partner, as we exercise our authority in partnership with You, Lord, will You begin to see breakthrough. I speak right now healing for those who are having cancer. Then, Lord, You will, I rebuke this. And those having fever, I rebuke it in every household that's here. And that, Lord, Your power will just flow into every family. The families that feel hopeless will begin to trust You. So, Lord, help us each one to be a partner as we pray for sick, as we help those who are lost, as we bring a word in season this coming week. Father, let Your Spirit lead us, guide us. We trust You for this. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.